couple years ago, I became a fan of true crime. Anybody else a fan of true crime TV, true crime podcast? You true crime people, let's go. Get it up there, all right? Just me. All right. So what kind of pastor, right, you're thinking? So I started watching the first 48 hours on A&E, and I was completely hooked watching how they process crime scenes and how all this goes. And I watched all 300 episodes. Don't judge me. So then I found out there were podcasts about these things, and I probably didn't need to know that. I started listening to Serial. Anybody listen to Serial? Sarah Koenig? Yeah, a few of you guys out there, all right? So I'm not making recommendations today. I'm just telling you what I do, okay? So Sarah Koenig, Up and Vanished. Anybody listen to Up and Vanished? First season, yeah, man. That was something. If you haven't heard that, now I'm at Criminal, and now you know more about one of your pastors than you probably wish that you knew. Well, one of the things that you learn in watching these is that there's a lot of things you learn. But it was amazing to me how they process a crime scene. Hey, welcome to Palm Sunday, by the way. So the way they process a crime scene, the detectives show up, the police have the thing roped off, and they usually stand away a little bit, and they just observe. They make observations. They say, well, they must have been. Well, it looks like it could be. And they're still nowhere near a dead body. They're just talking about what they see. They're observing everything that's going on here. Then they begin to move in, and you know the process. Now they start to examine the evidence, and they try to generate a lead. That's why it's called the first 48 hours, because they need to generate a lead in the first 48, or the case has a 50% chance of going cold. Here again, probably you just found out something about me you wish you didn't know, but it's one of my hobbies. I've enjoyed it a great deal. What the detectives have to guard against is this thing called confirmation bias. A confirmation bias is when the detectives, it's on the screen eventually, confirmation bias, the tendency to interpret new evidence as confirmation of one's existing beliefs and theories. For instance, a lot of times, husbands, if it's your wife, you're going to be the one probably arrested, okay? That's just how this thing works. Why? Because it's usually somebody that knew the victim, somebody that was close to the victim, and they start in a very tight circle and begin working out. But if they showed up at the crime scene and their gut response is, it must have been the husband. That's not all bad, because they've proven that often the gut response, like my brother does this for a living in Cincinnati, and one of the things that they've learned is to trust the gut response that of the police officers that show up initially. This works most of the time, but it can be problematic when confirmation bias comes in. For instance, they believe it could be the husband. So now they'll examine the evidence around, and they'll pass it through that filter that it's probably the husband, so much so that they can't see evidence pointing anywhere else. Does that make sense to everybody? This can be so bad. There is a man that did federal time for 17 years for horrific crimes to family members because of confirmation bias. They didn't even test all of the evidence. The answer was right there all along. But once they had that confirmation bias, it was pretty sure thing that that's the person they were looking at. That's why it's a team. Go. Now I've probably piqued your interest. It's very fascinating. When I come to the scriptures, and, well, hey, you're not going to hear a classic Palm Sunday message because I'm preaching, right? Is anybody surprised here? So we're going to go a little bit different. We're going to get to Palm Sunday. But as I began thinking about this in light of some of the things that happened around Jesus' life, it occurred to me that Jesus had to deal with confirmation bias. We all do, actually. We all have to deal with this. Students have to deal with this. You go to school, check this out. You go to school and you see someone that's dressed, maybe they don't have a different set of clothes for every day of the month. My daughters tell me that this is a thing. God bless you if you've got that much money, but man, give me a break, right? On the other end of the spectrum, somebody that doesn't have as many clothes, you notice that they kind of wear the same clothes. You start to piece together a bias about that person because of what you see, and you assume that they're probably poor, that they don't have a lot of money. You may even be inclined to either reach out and judge them or reach out and help them. But then years later, you find out they were multimillionaires. They were just very frugal with their money. See how confirmation bias works? We all do this. Oh, man, I bought a car, almost a new one. And people are congratulating me. Like, well, no, don't congratulate people that sign on the dotted line for payments for the next 60 months. Let's not congratulate this behavior, okay? But once I have my mind set on that one, and if Facebook comes back up, you all know about it tomorrow. Once I have my mind set up on that car, no matter what anybody told me about it was bad, I wouldn't hear it. Nope. My wife's going like, well, what about this? Nah, that's not an issue. No issue. And then somebody says, oh, those cars are really good. Uh-huh, see? Do you see how confirmation bias works? Jesus had to deal with this. And as a prelude, just to get started into the message, and we're going to talk about the classic Palm Sunday message. We're just going to come at it from a different angle. I want to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus actually calls us out in Matthew 11. This is just prelude. You don't even need to get your Bibles out yet. In Matthew 11, Jesus actually, I thought when I was looking at this, I thought, well, I'm having confirmation bias because I'm hoping that this Scripture works for my message. But I'm going to let you be the judge. As we process through this scene right here, you tell me if Jesus isn't calling out confirmation bias. He says, Matthew 11, 16, to what can I compare this generation? It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends. We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. We played a funeral song and you didn't mourn. They had a confirmation bias as to what the Messiah was supposed to look like. And the religious leaders, and you go through the New Testament, read it through. Sometimes read it through as fast as you can. Just keep going. Don't stop and think. And then what happens is things start to bubble up to the top, and you'll notice this time and time again. You didn't fit into our mold, they're saying. And then he gives them an example. He says this, for John came and he didn't eat or drink. He was a non-partier. He didn't hang out with sinners. He didn't do those things. John was actually an ascetic. That's how John the Baptizer is described, as an ascetic. And you know what they said about him? Ah, wrong. He must be demon-possessed. Then Jesus said, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, feasting and drinking, and you've called him a glutton and a drunkard. In other words, you can't win for losing. Why? Because of their confirmation bias. See that in there? Now, then he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking and even hanging out with those sinners, those tax collectors. I am aware that tomorrow is tax day, but it was very different in that day. The tax collectors were very crooked and very evil. Don't go down that path. Just stay with me, okay? They were very crooked. They were the hated people on the planet. And he says, you hang out with those hated people. That makes you can't possibly be our king, our Messiah. And then he says this. I love this statement. If he didn't finish with this, we couldn't talk about it today. He says, wisdom is shown in the evidence, in the results. He calls out their confirmation bias. Says, you can't see this if you tried. But if you even tried, you would see the results. That brings us to Palm Sunday. And like I said, we're going to cover the Palm Sunday message. That's what you came for. We're going to take it from the We're going to just look at it from the confirmation biases that existed at that time, and pretty much there's just two in this passage. We're not going to talk about the fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and how that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy on this day. We could talk about Daniel and how Daniel's 69th week was fulfilled on the triumphal entry. We could give details and go into all that and teach us some fun stuff. You could learn that. You can go out on the internet and look that up. We're not going to talk about that today. We're not going to talk about how a king is supposed to ride a horse and come into town leading captivity captive and being mighty and all that. He took the lowly route and rode on a donkey. I wish we could, but we're not going to talk about how the fact that it's likely when he rode into Jerusalem, he came through the sheep gate. And as he came through the sheep gate, it was forecasting, it was foreshadowing that the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world would be the Passover Lamb passing through the sheep gate. We're not going to really get to that today. We're just going to look at two things, the confirmation biases of two different groups of people. So if you don't mind, now it's time, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, I know we say this every week, but I'm sure we have guests with us here today. We have Bibles. If you didn't bring one with you, you can download them on your phone. You can actually, man, today I really want you to have our app because I've put a link on there that's really cool. It's an overview. It's actually a group of people that filmed Jesus' journey from Jericho to Bethany and then on up to Jerusalem. And man, I just tell you, the terrain is not what you think. It is pretty cool. But I've got that link in there. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles out at that Welcome Center right out here. We'd love to place one in your hands. So here we are, Palm Sunday. Let's just dive right on in. Luke 19, verse number 28. After telling the story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem. So he'd been in Jericho. So it's 14 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples as he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany. Now, we don't know much about Bethphage. Actually, we know very little about it, but we do know a lot about Bethany. Does anybody remember what happened in Bethany? I know I've been studying all week, and you've had lives, so I'll give you a hint. It's Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. So we're going to talk about that a little bit as we go. So here he comes into Bethany on the Mount of Olives. It's about 1.4 miles, about 2.6 kilometers away from Jerusalem. He sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. We could talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord, and that he calmed the seas, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead. And now in one final miracle, he's going to take a colt that's never been ridden on, and he's going to ride on it. I mean, if you've never seen somebody try to ride on a young colt, a horse that is unbroken, it is literally a rodeo. I've actually seen it. It's pretty amazing how they do it. He's just going to get on his donkey. We could talk, not today. Untie it. He says to them, he says, untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So let me get this straight. So like the way I think of scriptures is I try to put myself there. And if I was one of the disciples and he said, I want you to go up to this town and I want you to steal a donkey. Let's be honest. That's really what he's saying, okay? I want you to go up there, find that donkey, and just untie it and take it away. I would have some questions about that. And the answer to give, the Lord has need of him? Man, you got to do better than that, okay? I would have some questions about that. I don't even know that I would be able to do that. There's no way I'd be able to. Actually, I would have just said, you know, send James and John. They seem to like things like this. Let them go get it. I love the next verse because it says, so they went. Maybe a discussion, maybe not, but it seems like he said go, and it's so they went. How in the world could these guys just go and steal a donkey for Jesus? By the way, one of the working titles for the message was Donkey Dynasty. What do you think? It was stupid. So I didn't want to embarrass you guys, so we won't call it that. I still like it, though. But, you know, I would have asked a lot of questions about that, but they didn't. Why? Why didn't they? Because they had been with Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had watched him feed the 5,000 with just a small lunch. He fed over 5,000 people, probably two or three times that. He healed people. And for crying out loud, in Bethany, that's where he raised Lazarus from the dead. What if Lazarus was hanging around listening to this conversation? Like, hey, boys, I would do anything he tells you to do. I came back from the dead, all right? So do whatever he says. So they went. They found a colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? Well, Jesus already prepared them for that potentiality, right? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it for him to ride on. You see, the thing is, the disciples had a confirmation bias. And their confirmation bias was based on the evidence that they had seen of their best friend over the past 2 to 3 years. They had a confirmation bias that allowed them to say, at this point in the ministry, whatever he asks us to do, man, we are just going to do it. Feed the 5,000, take the lunch. All right, you're the boss. And they got to the point where they were believing him at his word because they had a confirmation bias toward him. Because, not because they were deluded, but because of the things that they had seen. But this thing really kind of met with mixed reviews because it didn't turn out as well on the other end. Verse number 36. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And then one the other Gospels, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is one of the few stories that's actually told in all four Gospels. In another passage, it talks about there's palm branches, and there's other details that are filled in. When you put the four together, you get a complete picture. No contradiction, but you get a complete picture of what's going on here. So they spread their garments on the road, which is what they would do for a king ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, right there into that Kidron Valley, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. That's why the disciples had this confirmation bias. They had seen something. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. I'd like to unpack that. There's so much in that. Well, we're going to stick with the bias that they had. Verse 39, that big word right there, but. You knew it. So we've got in verse 36, underlined the crowds. And the crowds, they were angled more toward trusting Jesus because of what they had seen. Verse 39, there was another group, but some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for sayings like that. What they were saying was that their king had come, and the Pharisees, the people that were supposed to be the religious leaders who would have welcomed their Redeemer, they couldn't see him. Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And this little verse 40, it's a little one, but man, this would be a whole message. He replied, If these guys keep quiet from praising me, don't worry. The whole earth, the rocks will begin to cry out and praise me because they know who. They know who I am. But the Pharisees. You have to fill in the blank, I probably could have guessed who it was. Because the Pharisees, listen. The Pharisees could not see what Jesus was doing. They couldn't believe that the Messiah would heal somebody on the Sabbath. When he cast out demons, They said, well, he's probably doing this by the prince of demons. That's the Greek word. Prince of demons is translated from the Greek word Beelzebub. That's where we get our word in the English, is right. It is the Greek word. So apparently, this Messiah, you think he's the Messiah? He's casting out demons. No, no, no. He's doing it based on the power of Satan himself. No matter what Jesus did, they weren't going to follow him. They played a funeral song, and he didn't mourn. They played for Jesus a wedding song, and he didn't dance. There was no way. And once their confirmation bias got switched, and they believed that there was no way Jesus could be the Messiah, all of the evidence in the whole wide world would never have convinced them of this fact. I'm going to prove it to you. Look over in John chapter 11, verse number 45. John 11, 45. Now, here's what's going on in John 11. If you've been to one of my funeral services, it seems like a sad service, doesn't it? I'm trying to be happy. John 11 is the message I've been using for funerals, because it's the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And now, Jesus is going to shed light. John's going to shed light on that day. And read with me in John 11, I'm going to start reading in verse number 45. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. This was raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, look up here. He raised somebody from the dead. What else is it going to take for you people? That's what Jesus is saying. What else? But some, there it is, there's that word. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. Now watch their rationale. What are we going to do? They ask each other. This man certainly performs miraculous signs. Now they've moved from the point of saying, well, he's a charlatan, it's all trickery. Now they're saying, for sure, Jesus did miraculous signs. Even the skeptics that didn't believe in him in that day knew that he was doing something that no one else had ever done. He was doing miraculous signs. But they're still not going to believe. And watch this, talking about crime scenes. Now we're going to go to their motive. Check out their motive. If we allow him to continue on like this, everyone is going to believe in him. Look around the room. That was almost prophetic, because you're sitting in a church on Sunday because there was a Messiah, Jesus, who gave his life for us and died on the cross, and you can look across the world that people are worshiping him today. Actually, in their skepticism, they were extremely right. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Well, what's the problem with that, Mr. Pharisee? Well, here's the problem. It's personal. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both, and I've emphasized the words, our temple and our nation. Their motive was this. Once they turned their mind away from believing that Jesus could be the Messiah, there was nothing he could have done. And now they're fearful for their own prestige, their power, and their security. They're worried about all these things. And their confirmation bias was so strong that they could watch him come. Now, here's a spoiler alert, okay? So next week we're going to talk about, next Sunday's about the resurrection. Sorry to do that to you, but you just need to know that. It was so strong. Their confirmation bias was so strong that when he came back from the dead, they still explained it away. We are an awful lot like that today. We are incredibly about this. We have a confirmation bias. This room is full of people with a confirmation bias that God is faithful. that God has a plan, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and that we've been redeemed. And we have this message of the gospel to share and love to share with one another. But there are some that might today be right on that fence. Like, because you've examined the evidence and a switch is flipped for you. You've got a confirmation bias that is even questioning maybe God isn't the good God that He claims to be. That if God is such a good God, then why did, fill in the blank. If God is such a good God and I prayed for a job and I didn't have a job and we were emptying out our 401ks and it was really getting horrible and I couldn't even get an interview, let alone a job, how could a good God allow this to happen to me? And here's what happens. When your confirmation bias switches, then guess what's going to happen? Everything that happens in your life, you're going to cast in that light and say, well, oh, there again, see, God cannot be good. And I just implore you, the evidence of the Scriptures, the evidence of Jesus coming, rising from the dead, speaks for itself that we have a God that we can be confident in, that we can trust. And then when you go down that path and you switch that confirmation bias and you start to analyze all the evidence in a negative way, you forget, I want to say politely and with great grace, that sin entered the world and sin has broken everything. That's the reason Jesus had to come. Don't you realize that? And then, man, let's take this outside these doors. Or maybe somebody here today that's just checking out this Jesus stuff. Somebody invited you to come to church and you had a confirmation bias. You had no idea. You pulled up in the parking lot and you said, it looks like an airport there. We've heard that it looks like an airport. It looks like the parking lot of an amusement park. We've even got signs so you can remember which color you parked in. You had a confirmation bias as you walked in and 25 people shook your hand and freaked you out. And it's feeding into whichever, if you're believing we're the most friendliest church and you're giving us a chance, then you're saying that's fantastic. But if you have a confirmation bias against you, you're saying those people they're being mean to me. Do you see that? You can see both sides of that. And man, if that's you today, I want to speak to you that it's okay. But you have to come back to this crime scene, this scene of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to examine it for the facts. And I want you to know that the people surrounding the event at that time and the writers that recorded this and then copied it and the people outside and even the harshest skeptics, many of them were turned because of the wonderful signs, the miracles, not the least of which is Jesus raising from the dead. Now, what does that mean for us today? So you might be on one of those. I want to challenge you. Trust Jesus. He's worthy. So that's not what this is about today, though. That we live in a world. I don't know if it's just me. I turned 57 last year, and just Jesus just means more to me now than He ever has. I've read through this book every year since, I think, 1993, 91, 93, somewhere in there. I've read through that book every single year, maybe with the exception of 1 year, but I made up for it because one year I read it through 3 times, and this year I'm going to read it through at least twice. The more I read it, the more I see that God is faithful. But if you're coming at it from, there's no way He could be faithful, there's nothing He could do to convince me, you're never going to see it. And we've all got friends like that. And recently, I don't know what it is, but I've just become more bold in my faith. I've been more willing to share with people at the coffee shop that I don't even know. I reached out to a guy. We wound up talking, and I just do this naturally. For most of you, this would be paralyzing fear to try this, so I don't recommend it for anybody. But we just got to chit-chatting, and we traded business cards, and I invited him to church. I think, actually, I invited this one to church. I invited probably 10, 15, 20 people to church in the last few weeks. Because I'm just bold. Because why? They need Jesus. And I want them to have what I have, man. I emailed him. I said, I'd love for you to come to church. He emailed me right back. And he said, I'm not a religious person. I'm like, neither am I. Follow me around through the week. You'll figure that out, right? We're not religious people. We've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But we've all got those people in our lives, those skeptical people. I want to challenge you. Don't be afraid to talk about Jesus with them. Don't be afraid to share your story with people, because it's your story. That's what the early apostles did. As they went out, they shared a story, and the story went like this. I don't know. He said, if you killed him, if you kill me, I'm going to build this temple back up in 3 days. And sure enough, he came back from the dead. I don't know about everything else, but I'm going with that guy. You have a story how Christ has saved you. Be bold. There's some skeptics around us that they're never going to see it. And do you know how they're going to see Jesus? They're going to see Jesus when we get really, really good at loving one another. They're going to see Jesus when we get really good at loving people that are far from God. Leave the judgment stuff at home. God will take care of that. But when we get really good at loving people, I don't know. 57 was a number for me. I don't know why. But I've got to the age where I just want to love Jesus. I want to love his word. I want to love you. I want to love you and love you and love you. And I want us to love one another. And even more than that, I want the people that come in contact with me to know, number one, that I love Jesus. And he's changed my life. Easter changed everything. And I want them to know that I love them, and that Easter could potentially change everything for them. That's the series we're heading into, just for 3 messages. But man, would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? Just let me chat with you for a minute. The band's going to come out here and get ready, and we're going to be gone in a few minutes. But you know, man, fall in love with Jesus, guys. Just fall in love with Jesus. He sorts everything out that way. I know some of you are struggling. I know some of you are struggling like you can't believe. Some of you are sitting here with a big smile on your face and everything looks good, but you know secretly, deep down inside, that switch has been flipped and you're starting to see the feelings and the things that are going on. And you're letting that pull you away. Don't do it. We've been hurt by people that are skeptical of the gospel. They have a confirmation bias. They have a confirmation bias. And the confirmation bias that they have about church, about his people, about Jesus, is only going to be tore down and switched when they see how we love one another and how we love them. God, thank you so much for your word, how powerful it is. Thank you for the writers. Thank you for the witnesses, the eyewitnesses that saw these things, that passed it down to us. Lord, as we enter Holy Week here, your triumphal entry changed everything. It set the tone. It set the stage for your last week on planet Earth. Renew our faith today. Someone here, just renew their faith. The Holy Spirit of God would just work within them. And those that are far from God, our friends and loved ones, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in them. As we share, as we talk about what you've done, Lord, that you would change lives in a mighty way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.